God bless you, wonderful people. Let's gather fairly close. Thank you, Jesus. Yo, just as Psalm 100 says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. There's that family planning thing again. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Do I get a witness? Praise God. Well, it's nice to see everybody, and appreciate everybody coming out tonight. You may not all know that Steve left for England this afternoon, so really appreciate every one of us. We need to be pushing as hard as we can into the presence of God this weekend. It's really going to show how much of an impartation we've all received by the level of the anointing this weekend. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? I would just encourage us. There's enough of us now to press in all the things. One of the things about leadership, and you know, you realize that many people, they don't think like leaders. Leaders are always thinking about what everybody's doing, not just what their job is. That's where you can tell a leader. You can always tell somebody who's always conscious of the responsibility of the other person in the team, and how difficult it is for them to do that responsibility, even if it's seemingly simple. Like, how much do you really appreciate the musicians? If you're not a musician yourself, like I'm not, I play no instruments, you may not appreciate just how hard it is, week in, week out, day in, day out. You know, we have 5 meetings a week now, guys. Well, we don't have the musicians on Tuesday. But you think 4 meetings a week, the responsibility of those musicians all the time, trying to come in with a good attitude. They can't have a bad hair day if they're going to minister to the Lord and minister to us. Can you say amen? They've got to step into the presence of God as soon as they start. They don't have the option. I think I told you before that many months ago, I came in here. I promise you, I was ready to run out of this building screaming. There was so much in my mind, so much pressure. I don't know what the heck it was, you know, just lame excuses like everybody else. But I remember standing right up here, just so downcast, so discouraged that I wanted to just leave. And I looked up and there was Elaine. And Elaine Ortman was there again, behind the keyboards like she'd been every night, week in, week out, month in, month out, no complaints, no arguing, whether it went well or it didn't go well. During the revival times when Roy was here every single night, not only was that, she'd also bring food or cakes, or she'd feed the musicians. She has 7 children, she homeschools, her husband runs a business. And I looked at her and I thought, I have no right to even consider a bad attitude. So the reality is that if you really are doing your job as unto the Lord, then it's impossible for you to stay in bed Sunday morning. I promise you, if you stay in bed Sunday morning, there's no way can there be a full call of leadership on your life, because you don't think like a leader. You don't think like a leader. You think like, oh, I'm tired, I'm this, I'm that. If you're tired, then come to the meeting and sit down. You know what I'm saying? Leaders don't have options. Leaders don't have options. It's like mothers. Mothers don't have options. When a baby's born, there's no option. When we're trying to birth a revival, the mothers and fathers of the revival, we don't have a choice. You look into Bob's eyes some morning, you know, and just see how, you know, another sleepless night for him and his him and his wife because of the baby. So these are all things, and you need to consider these things if you're going to be effective for God. What was it? Wendy's favorite statement used to be to the children, you know, Tiredness is no excuse for a bad attitude. Was that it, Wynn? Yeah. Tiredness is no excuse. No, leave the doors open, please, and the front door. Tiredness is no excuse for bad behavior. And I use it as an excuse for bad behavior. But I want to encourage you. We are coming to a time when the breakthrough comes. We don't want to be looking for leaders when the breakthrough comes. We want the leaders to step into the position. Leaders are going to lead whether you put them in that place or not. And I just want to encourage you. It's, you know, somebody asked me this morning about the Bible study we do on Tuesday and Wednesday morning. Is it compulsory? The pastor's giving a Bible study. Is it compulsory? You live in the building. Is it compulsory? Do the math. You figure it out. You know, I don't understand those kind of questions. I'll be honest with you. Those questions don't compute in my thinking. That question would have never come out of my lips once in the 30 years that I've served God. Because if the pastor was doing a Bible study, I was there. And whatever I had to do, I'd either do before or after the Bible study. Because it's the way leaders think. And so I want to encourage you in this. We just had a wonderful time yesterday morning with Pastor Ernie. I think I mentioned you. Pastor Ernie Fink was here. There was Stephen, myself, and Peter Bileski from New Zealand was with us. And Josh joined us a little later. And, a lot of people don't understand. If we'd have written down what we discussed, we probably wouldn't have, filled in too many postage stamps, you know. But what actually happened in the synergy of leaders coming together is priceless. So a very important thing to hang about. Like I've said before, there's no such thing as just catching. You don't just catch. You're up there adding faith to faith to the person who's praying for them. I saw a video of Rodney Howard Brand. In fact, you guys will be seeing it Sunday night, where he was praying for couples to conceive, him and his wife. And it was a fairly big church, so there was quite a bunch of them, and maybe a dozen or more couples, I wasn't quite sure. And he said, he was about to start praying, and he said to the catchers, are you ready for more babies? Because the anointing's going to hit them and hit you. Now, you know, if you think about it, this is true. And I also want to encourage you, I don't want people who aren't in the revival flow being part of what we're doing up the front as per se. And the reason is, let me tell you that story. I remember very clearly, I was in Rhode Island. It would have been about 1986, 87, preaching a full gospel businessman fellowship, a banquet or breakfast, whatever it was. Must have been a banquet. There was because the breakfast primarily were for men, but the banquets were for everybody. And I remember trying to pray for this young girl for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I remember her mother, bear with me a minute, ladies. Mothers can fuss. I don't know if you've ever noticed. I mean, that's a generalization, but they can fuss. And she came, and you could see the fuss. You could see the emotion. And she was laying hands on the girl's back. And immediately I knew whatever I was going to try and do, she was counteracting it with her emotional unbelief. Right? So I said, excuse me, don't put your hands on her. Oh, but that's my daughter. Excuse me, don't put your hands on her. And so when I laid hands on her, then the young lady got filled with the Holy Ghost. And the mother got offended. Hello? God was doing what God wanted to do, but the mother got offended. So who was right when it came to please keep your hands off? Because if she got offended by that, what kind of spirit was she going to impart to her daughter? Again, you get my drift. But these are important things. Leaders, if you're a real leader, especially when you're, if you're like an apprentice leader, there's no such thing as, this is not a union shop, right? You know what a union shop is. We got some union guys at the back nodding with an inane grin on their face. He's a welder. He's an electrician. So you know what it's like. He's got to put an outlet in a piece of wood that's just been framed in the library. Oh, that's the carpenter's job, not mine. And, and this is what, if that's your attitude, you're not going to make it in a move of God. Because in a move of God, I don't know how to say this without saying it, the rules go out the window. Sometimes the rules just fly away. And if you're not flexible, if you're not, you know, we've already had some, who caught that, Steve, when Steve said, oh, I hate this authority. This weekend he said it sometime, he said, I like moving in the power of God. Yeah, because I got the authority, because everybody hates authority and loves the power. You can say what you like, it's a reality. So you think about it, there's probably a subconsciousness that we don't want to take responsibility because we know it comes with flack. It comes with flack. You cannot have responsibility without flack. Anybody who grew up in the 60s and 70s and know how we used to talk about the police will all understand what I'm talking about. They had the authority, therefore they got the flack. And these things, flack, flack is when you fire things at aeroplanes. Do you know what flack is? Wow. Anti-aircraft guns, yeah, are flack. That's when planes fly through and you can hear them explosions, that's flack. So, I didn't realize you didn't know that. Flak jackets are what they used to wear in Vietnam War. Those, you know, against shrapnel more than anything, and somewhat bullets. So, it's a polite way of saying what normally sticks to fans. So, I want to say this because you know that I believe everybody's a leader. Right? Doesn't matter how much we're going to move forward. Again, my vision is more for the big picture revival as opposed to just attacking myself. Everything in this house, we're at that Antioch stage. Let's go there for a moment. We're still at the Antioch stage in this church, which in the Bible only lasted about a year. Let me explain. Now, before we go there, let's go to Acts 8. I've got to go there too. Because I'm going to keep drumming this because I really believe this. I really believe this. I did a wedding, as I say, on Saturday. I cracked this heart. And I kind of got in a zone, which is not that kind of zone. And suddenly, you got me in trouble. There was me and the groom. Now, I knew the bride. I've known her for, say, 15 years since she was a teenager or a young teenager. She's now a mature woman. And she's getting married to a guy who, to me, was an unknown quantity. Now, when I do a wedding, unless it's what I call an evangelistic wedding, in other words, people I don't know, I'm doing it just to bring an anointing into the place. You understand what I'm saying? But most weddings, for instance, any of you lot that get married, you know, if I don't agree with it, I ain't doing it. You might as well know that now. Now, don't assume, because I might not do your wedding, therefore don't assume that I don't agree with it. But what I'm saying is, you see what I'm saying? Because I take the witness very important. Now, you think about what's going on here. The witness of this revival is extremely important. What are you witnessing? And how much of an amen have you got in your witness? You know, we used to laugh at some of the churches, them old Pentecostal holiness churches, you know. Can I get a witness? They knew what they were talking about, man. They knew what they were talking about. Can you give me an amen? So when the people say, amen, so be it. I agree. If any two on earth agree, is touching anything. You see what I'm saying? That's the way I am all the time in these meetings, when I'm not laughing, of course. So, which is quite common. But the thing is I was looking this young man in the eye. And I kept on and on and on until I saw what I needed to see in his eyes. And suddenly it lit up. I thought, there it is. I don't know, it's a bit like Steve's equivalent of surfing, you know. He's waiting for that wave. Well, I normally do it in the eyes. And when I saw it, I went, oh, praise God, he's got it. Up until then, I wasn't sure. Up until then, I wasn't sure he had the guts to do what he was doing. But once I saw it, and I amended it, and I confirmed it to him to say, ah, that's the look. Now I don't mind if you get in a foxhole with me. In other words, if I'm in a fight, I want a guy with that look in his eyes, or a girl with that look in her eyes. You understand what I'm saying? I don't want wussies on my side. You can't afford to risk people who may quit on you. You can't afford that. This is a real battle, a real war we're going into. This isn't just a war about Kingston or anything else. You know, I am so convinced that the people God is going to raise up who are already in this revival are going to have more effect than all the people I've ever pastored in the last 10 years, for instance. I'm so convinced of that. And you can't change my mind. Once I've seen it in my spirit, that I know that you get a young man, a young woman, a handful, you know, a school of Terrainus, 12 people who changed Asia in 2 years. You can't convince me we can't do that. You can't convince me we can't take a hold of things, but you've got to take a hold of it. You've got to have something in your eyes. You've got to have something that witnesses the resurrection. Why do you think it's called a witness? Because you see it. You see it. When you see him, you'll be like him. And I can see when the fire goes out, too. I can see when it wasn't there in the first place as well, unfortunately. And that's why sometimes you keep pushing, pushing, pushing until it comes alive, till it lights up. So anyway, clueless of what I was going to say. Oh, Acts 8. Gospel of John, Acts 8. And we know the story. Verse 1, Saul was consenting to his death at the time. A great persecution arose against the church which were at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except Vaughan and Steve. Right? Is that what your Bible says? See? In other words, they were all scattered except the 12 apostles. Goes on about the burial, verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered, everybody except the apostles, went everywhere preaching the word. So this is why I am so convinced that young men, young women, if they get a hold of God and get committed and dedicated and persuaded about what God thinks about them, they can do anything. They can do anything. But with a half-hearted attitude, you can't do it by decision. You can only do it by determination. Can only do it by determination. So decisions won't cut it. So, okay, now let's go to Acts 13, like I said. And praise God. Now, in the church that was at Antioch. Oh, wait a minute. Where's the actual... No. Praise God. I'm actually looking for when they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Can anybody find that? Must be in 12 somewhere. It's in 11. Okay, I'm waiting. Pardon? Still can't hear you. 11:19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men for Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus, Hellenist Greeks. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and the great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go to Antioch. And when he came, he saw the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them, all with a purpose of heart, that they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year, they taught a great many people. For a whole year, they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Okay, so you get the picture. So what happens? Nobody knows who planted the church in Antioch. Nobody. We don't know whether they were evangelists. We don't know if they were just nameless bunch of men and women who had a revelation of the victory of Jesus Christ. And then when they heard about it in Jerusalem, which would have been slow, you know, there was no emails or texting, believe it or not, They sent Barnabas. Barnabas saw the grace upon him. He got Saul, came back, and they spent 1 year together in the same house. Now, this is where we are at the moment. This is where we are as a church at the moment. We're in the middle or in the midst of that period of time when the bigger picture and the I'm not saying smaller or lesser, and the local picture are in the same house. And this is one of the dilemmas, because long term, that's not such a good idea. Long term, you don't need my voice here every week. You need my voice here once a month. You need me to come in here with a once a month message that you better make sure you're here. You better make sure you bring a pencil. You better make sure, you know what I'm saying? But and I'm not going to come in with any local word, and I'm going to come when I don't want to know any of your problems. I don't care what's going on in your life. I'm just going to preach the word of God that God's given me, and you deal with the rest. You see, this is the way a church should operate when you have an apostolic unction in it. When you have the voice of a prophet there. Because you don't want it every week. This is the biggest dilemma. And this is some of the things we're right in the midst of sorting out. Okay, so now what it says in Acts 13, now in the church, there was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who's called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. Is this being recorded all right, Sarah? Okay, thanks, Chris. Thought that voice was a bit deep for Sarah. And, sorry, I guess I'm too much Monty Python still in me. So these things are important because we need to understand. Now, let me just, I went over this a little bit before, but we've got to get this understanding, right? They sent the apostles away. Where? No, away. Well, where did they go? They went away. Well, which direction did they went? Did they go north, south, east, or west? Yes, they went away. They were apostolic. They were going away. And like I've said so many times, but we will touch on it because I want it on the same CD, Romans 15, because it's important to get it all in this. No, it's not Romans 15. It's Corinthians 16, 1 Corinthians 16. These things are essential. Remember when he said he was going to, verse 3, Romans 16, 13, when I come, whoever you approve of your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But, somebody say but. You see this, Paul? But if it's fitting that I go also. In other words, he didn't know whether he was going to go to Jerusalem or not. He might not. They'll go with me. Now, I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. Verse 6, but it may be. So far we've got a, if it's fitting, a maybe, I will remain or even spend the winter. You know, Paul didn't really have a stinking idea what he was doing next. May spend the winter with you that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. You get this drift? Remember that time in the book of Acts when he went into a town? He said, the Lord opened an effective door for me, but I couldn't find Titus, so I left. It clearly says the Lord opened an effective door, but he didn't find his buddy, so he left. Now, there is a nebulous side of breaking into new ground. Anybody can fulfill a plan. In fact, Dr. Leon van Rooyen, most of you remember when he was here, awesome ministry. He sent me an encouraging letter the other day when I called him up about something that was on my heart. Says, Vaughn, here's a meditation for you. Are you ready? Spiritual leaders do not try to satisfy the goals and ambitions of the people they lead. Did you hear that? Now, this is probably right now, obviously the strongest influence in my life right now, you know, walking on legs, is Steve. Obviously, we see each other 10 times a week. You know, we live in the same place. We're in the same house. Our wives know each other. We know each other's children. We see each other every day. We're in prayer meeting every morning. Obviously, this strength, this synergy of our giftings, which is only just beginning to really bite, is obviously the strongest influence. But listen again. Spiritual leaders do not try to satisfy the goals and ambitions of the people they lead, but those of the God they serve. So I want to encourage you, whatever your dream is, whatever your ambition is, get on with it. If I can help you, you better believe I absolutely will. But your goals and your ambitions are not my responsibility. Let's get this clear. This is barn talk again, right? This is not local church, Sunday morning, let's all stroke each other Christianity. This is a reality that God wants to do something great, and he'll only be able to do it through men and women who will take a chance. There's no such thing. I know I use this word, and forgive me, but I can't think of a better one. What I call creeping Christianity. You know, a lot of people are raised in Christian homes, and they've got creeping Christianity. They don't know the day they got saved. They don't know. I've always been saved. Yeah, great, thank God, I'm so happy for you. And I'm not being facetious. But the point is, there's this creeping process, you know. You grow up in church and in Sunday school. By the time you're in seventh grade, you know the Bible better than me. You know what I mean? You've been to church so many times. And then when you finish high school, you go to Bible school, and then you become the youth pastor and an associate pastor and a senior pastor, and you still haven't been in a fight. You still haven't got one faith story. You still haven't got one testimony where I can say, prove to me that the resurrection power of Jesus Christ got you out of a jam. Give me your story. Give me your witness of the resurrection. You get my point? Now, I don't have a problem with that process. That's the process of Daniel, which is a great, you know, you can become prime minister or whatever the heck he became, you know, Daniel. But the thing is Daniel at least did have a lion's den experience as a point of reference. You get my drift? And this is why if you've grown up in church, sorry, the English nearly got me there. If you grew up in church, think about this. If you grew up in church, and unless you make a radical decision, a determined decision to do something crazy for God, you're never going to really be sure, man. You know what I'm saying? You're never going to be sure. Give me your story. Tell me when you can guarantee me that God did it. You see my point? Everybody, listen, we should write a book and we should all have a chapter in it. This is, you know, Gentry's story. You know what I'm saying? This is John's story. That's what we should have. This is Heather's story. And we actually did it a few years ago, funny enough. But these things are important. They're important to you. They're important to you. Because every one of us, when a push comes to a shove, when you're up against the wall, when what you thought was going to happen doesn't happen, and you're full of ifs and maybes and could-bes and I don't knows and should I and shouldn't I's, you've got to have a testimony that says, all I know is this, I was blind, but now I can see. You argue about the rest. You see my point? These are things that you can't deny. Why do you think Pastor Don never stopped smiling and laughing? He's always on top. Because he was a blind Bartimaeus. And now he's a man of God who loves God. And it's almost impossible to rattle his cage because he knows what it's like to drown. Am I getting excited? You see, this is what I'm talking about. This is what I'm talking about. This is what revivals produce. They produce young men who schlep up from Kansas to Montana and then get in a truck and drive to New York with a bunch of strangers and live in a trailer. You see what I'm saying? Now, these are things that make you wonder, what does Christianity offer us in our culture? Nothing. No wonder we're always stroking people and struggling with their problems because nobody's got a testimony and nobody really believes. You know what? We are going to pray right now. We are going to lay hands on you and God is going to intervene. Are you ready? You see what I'm saying? That's what we got to have. Otherwise, it's just creeping Christianity, man. And I'm sick of it. I haven't got time for that anymore. All right, here's a meditation view. Spiritual leaders do not try to satisfy the goals and ambitions of the people they lead, but those of the God they serve. Also, for your consideration, this is to me, spiritual leadership involves more than merely achieving goals. Can you hear me? People can accomplish all of their goals and still not be successful in God's kingdom. And then he says, I was thinking about the people who have left because of because you are pursuing God's presence and power. They want church their way, and you want church God's way. This is a better option. I would agree with that one, buddy. You can grow a church numerically, but have you grown them with a spiritual passion for all the will of God? Until you have a spiritual passion, until you are filled with the knowledge of his will, which could be if, maybe, could be, I don't know. But even that is an element of the knowledge of his will. The knowledge of his will is that the wind listeth and bloweth, and no man knows where it comes or where it goes. Now, I'm not talking about spiritual double-mindedness. I'm not talking about spiritual immaturity that is, you know, one day up, one day down, they've not a stinking clue what's going on in their life, and then they, you know, God said this and God said that and God said the other, but God hasn't even spoken to you about getting out of your bills paid. Anyway, you wait till you see this CD on Sunday night, man. It was one of the most amazing stories I've ever heard in my life. Rodney Howard Brown. Christianity is not our call, but the supreme commission. I think that the best is to stop mourning their loss and press for life. Keep pressing forward and pressing deeper, Leon. Now, you know, the thing that set me free, of course, with me, like, I'll take a man's advice, which really did, but once I get a scripture, you remember the scripture when Saul disobeyed God, and then Samuel was mourning him. You remember that? You remember that one, Don? And the Lord rebuked him. He said, stop mourning him. He's missed it. I'm moving on. Do you know how many times we mourn over people who have missed God, and then we try and say, oh, well, you know, I feel so responsible. Really? You mean you're working out their salvation with fear and trembling? Huh? Are you talking about those people who have a Bible, who have the Holy Spirit, who have been saved for 10 and 15 years, and now they're blaming you? Give me a Holy Ghost break. You see how gullible we are? You see how the what do they call it? You know, Paul's 1 Corinthians 7, how the sympathy of this world works death. God, mate. Talk about if I become your enemy because I tell you the truth. But I tell you what I was going to read. Gee, look at that. I spoke for 35 minutes and haven't even started where I wanted to start. Thank God. Some of you guys have really got to understand how important. Now, just take this. All right, obviously, I got a lot of experience, a lot of et cetera, et cetera. But the impact, the foolishness of preaching. There's times when you may not be remembering everything I've said, but something's going on in your spirits. See, right now, the strongest anointing that's on me is still on my preaching. The strongest anointing that's on me right now is still on my preaching. And I'm trying to get out of it, and it's hard. It's hard because I want to move in other words more, you know, more word of knowledge, more of this, more prophecy and everything else. But by the same token, if we don't keep plowing into the word, if we don't keep in digging deeper and deeper into the word, you know, trust me, a few years from now, man, we're gonna have a lot of flakes. Psalm 103. This was just a little bit I was thinking about leadership. I'm going to talk a little bit here. I'm probably going to go longer than I thought. Leadership longevity. Is it a choice? Leadership longevity. Am I pronouncing it right? Thanks, Wen. She's the only one. She's more bilingual than me. Psalm 103. Don't you love this? Bless the Lord. Let's all read it together. If you've got the New King James, if not, read your verse and it'll sound great. All right, all together, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. Stop. This is my point about leadership. Are you just going to see the power of God move in our midst, or are you going to know his ways? See, this is your choice. This isn't a delegated thing. This isn't something that Steve and I can pray about and say, well, what do you think? Well, how? No, this is up to you. This is up to you. You can see the fastest growing people in the revival are normally the ones who love to pray, who love the word, who love to help. You can just see those things. And to be honest, you know promotion comes from the Lord. And so I want to encourage you. There's this real wanting to know how it works, wanting to know his ways, wanting to know his life. So important. Of course, there aren't that many of you here actually know me, because although I do wear my heart on a sleeve a lot, I admit more than most men, but the reality is, you know, my children know me. My children know me. And they get offended at people's opinions because they know they're wrong. They know they're wrong. And there's an element of, you know, I say this all the time, but the way we interpret the word love in our culture is just bothering me. Bothering me. It, to me, most of it is worldly sorrow, producing death. I really do believe that. All right, now, I don't know if you all heard Steve say something this weekend that really challenged me. I think it was Sunday when he started talking about how when he first got saved, he used to get amazing words of knowledge. Was it this Sunday? You know, he knocked on somebody's door and, you know, I mean, hey, don't do that now. And so I was standing in the corner when he was saying it. I was feeling, obviously, a bit of a kick in the guts, to be honest. And Bob turns to me and said, would you say the same? I went, yeah. And it bothered me. It bothered me. The fact that obviously my experience in the word, my experience in ministry, my wisdom and knowledge are priceless in that sense. You get my drift? But the ease of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, I'm pastoring. It's not that easy to start prophesying over people you know. You know, obviously, that's a fairly obvious thing. But I have got to try and protect you lot from what messed us up. I feel that's part of my commission. I feel that's part of my fatherhood. Let's just say a couple of things about fatherhood for start. Don't go calling anybody your father. You know, don't start looking for a father. Now, obviously, some of you are still in your early 20s or even teenagers. Obviously, there's a fatherly thing there. You know, that's understandable. But me, Ernie, and Steve were talking yesterday. We're not looking for fathers. We're not looking. We're grown up now, you know. We're looking for brothers. We're looking for peers. We're looking for people to be accountable to. But man, it's time to arise and stand upon your feet. And so the good thing about our discussion with Ernie is that he's got a network and he's confident in what he's doing. We're confident in what we're doing. So we kind of don't need each other. That's a great place to be in. Think about that. If you don't need somebody, then when you work together, there's no agenda. See, if you still have an agenda, Whenever anyone's got an agenda that's not on the table, it's always dangerous and divisive. It's division. There's two visions, division. So anyway, after Bob spoke to me, I was just like, why is that? Why is that? So the Lord led me to Hebrews 12. And I want you to look at a couple of points here because we touched on this morning in the Bible study, but I just want to expound on it somewhat. Are you there? Okay, so it begins Hebrews. Whoever the author of Hebrews was, I do not know and do not care. It's canonized, that's good enough for me. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. Now I know I talk about this a lot, but let's look at this weight and sin. Weight and sin. Sin means you've missed the mark. So what are the weights? I can only surmise that the weights are the cares of this life. Now, most of us, the biggest problem in our lives are the cares of this life. If you think about it, all day long, the cares of this life are on your mind. The cares of this life, not just what your job is, what your work is, but the fact that there's this unresolved situation, that relationship, this child in that place, this one, the trouble with the wife, the landlord, the bills, the boss, you know, they're all the cares of this life. They're all weights. They're all weights. And those weights are what snare us. Until we're in a position where every single thing that comes against us is immediately answered with the word of God in faith. You can put the air on it now again because I noticed my wife's hot and a couple of other people. Thanks, Stace. And shut a couple of doors. I told you the story about when I was on the aeroplane, right? Remember that time on the... I want to tell it again quickly. Now, I'm on the aeroplane. It was a 747 flying across the ocean. And I had Newsweek. Those were in the days when not only did airplanes give you coffee, they also gave you magazines. But that was a long time ago. And so I got the magazine, Newsweek, and on the front cover it said, worst year in aviation history for crashes. And I'm on a 747. So I'm sitting there and, you know, and now here we go. Now this is duh, double duh, right? I read it. Now, we all do it. We all do it. Josh said something today that hit me again. You know, whatsoever thing be true, whatsoever thing be just, whatsoever thing be pure, whatsoever thing be lovely, whatsoever thing be of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Right. Well, immediately that eliminates every news magazine you've ever read, every news magazine, every sports magazine, every fashion magazine, every people magazine. You can't read them because they're not good reports. Okay. So we do. And it produces weights. It produces weights. You come to think of it, between us, we're pretty thick, aren't we? Think about it. We're pretty dense. You know, we laugh at the children of Israel. But you know what? We do have some really dumb habits. I know I do. So I'm reading it, and you know, there's all these pictures of mangled wrecks. And then, you know, you start taxiing, and I thought, gee, that engine sounds loud. Of course, I'm sitting by the wing, of course, you know. And I know 747, so I thought, that sounds odd. And then we go, it just seemed a rough take off. And we just take off, and just as we take off, boom, my oxygen mask comes down. Have any of you ever seen an oxygen mask come down in your life? No, I haven't. That's the only time in my life that I'm reading about the plane crashes and the engine don't sound right. And my oxygen mask came down. Come on, somebody give... I should play the lottery, shouldn't I? I should play the lottery with that kind of... Anyway, and as it went, boom! And I just went, God has now given me a spirit of fear! I just yelled it. I finished it, obviously. But power, love, and a sound mind! And 250 people went... Because as soon as the oxygen mask fell, my mouth went into action. You see what I'm saying? That's what I'm talking about. That's how you fight the weights. This wasn't a sin. It was something bothering me. It was a circumstance. You get my drift? So until you've got that kind of mouth, that spirit, that word, that life, that's, you know... I told you before, every time we used to drive down to the... I used to go down to the Bronx a lot to preach, a lot. But every single time, as I'm going down, which, I don't know which route I took, as I went down, as soon as I got to that Big Apple sign, mate, it would be... I would go into New York City fighting. I would go into the Bronx, guns blazing, you know? And then, you know, and then you get older and you get maturer and you know what I'm saying? And it's a shame. It's a shame. Let's get back to the text. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Did I tell you about that time I prophesied to New York City and one of those? In fact, I can tell you exactly when it was, not what year, but what day. It was February the 27th because it was Wendy's birthday. And I did that exact same thing. I'm going there. Karabush, Shandarabas, Shandarabas. I hit the Bronx and Kirabarunda. And there's one section where you can see Manhattan. It's a very short little section. And I went, thus saith the Lord, I will bring the income tax down in this city. I went, thank God nobody heard that. Because I was on my own, see? That was February. In July, they dropped the income tax, $1.6 billion or something, in New York City. See, the Lord will do nothing, but he reveals his secrets to the servants of prophets. But I never forget that because I thought, why don't I prophesy that over myself a little bit? You need to see the CD Sunday night. It's on that subject. So... the weights and the sin which easily... And let us run with endurance. Remember what it says in Timothy? You need endurance. You need to endure what? Thank you. See? Somebody knows the rest of the scripture. You need to endure hardship like a good soldier. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Hardships. You need to run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus. Now there it is. Right there is where young ministers begin to lose it. You see, most of you are single or maybe you're married. You know, you don't have a big family. Your children are little. I was talking yesterday to who? Whoever. It wasn't Doctor Who. Whoever it was, I can't remember. We were talking about children and you know, you think children are hard work. Wait till they grow up. Oh, it was you, wasn't it, Peter? Yeah, but you got four of you, bro? Yeah. Trust me, when they leave school, you think, empty nest. No. Head full of problems, yeah. Because when they're little, you just say, shut up and do as you're told. But you can't do that when they get bigger. Don't know how hard you try. So I'm saying this now. So when you're young, you're single. You remember you've heard me say, happy wife, happy life? Well, the new one is no wife, happy life. Now, I didn't say that. Other people say these things. So I'll probably remember to repeat that on his wedding day, but if not, I'm sure one of you will remind me to. But according to Paul, he's right. According to Paul, he's right. So what does Paul know? Anyway. Okay, stay with me, folks. When the children are little, you literally pick them up, schlep them around. You know, they're 2 and 3 weeks old. You grab them, you stick them in your bag, you take them on the plane, you rock them to sleep, you stick something in their mouth, they shut up. It's a piece of cake. It's a piece of cake. But then later, things begin to develop and life gets complicated. You start wondering about just medicine. And as soon as you go down that road, are you? Now, I'm not getting legalistic about medicine. Don't get me wrong, I take medicine, all right? Are you still looking under Jesus? Now, bear with this thought, because all I remember is, and you know the story, for the first 8 years of my salvation, I didn't buy one stitch of clothing, not one. And we didn't have one of those trailers in the side of our church. We lived in Jerusalem and other places. Not one stitch of clothing. Try and visualize this, right? So everything from the skin out, you know, shoes, socks, suits, gloves, pajamas, underwear, long johns, hats, gloves, overcoats, jackets, everything was given to me. Everything. No exception. For 8 years. That's a long time. Some of you haven't been saved 8 years. And in those 8 years, I saw God every week work a miracle. Every week when we were living by faith. The amount of times you open your front door and there's bags of groceries on the front door. You go, okay. Didn't hear a car drive up. I'm sure they did, you know. Well, maybe they didn't, but, you know. And every week there was something. We probably told you about 21 months when Wendy decided, without telling me, that she wasn't going to buy any rice just to see what God would do. And for 21 months, God provided rice for me. And it's my favorite starch, so we eat a lot of rice. Never bought one grain of rice. Somehow it came in the door. She never told one human being on the planet. 21 months is a long time for God to work a miracle for you. And then sometime up the road, you stop looking unto Jesus. Now, I'm not saying you should believe God for rice. No, trust me, I got enough money where I shouldn't be believing God for rice. And I shouldn't be believing God for my clothes. I'm still believing Marshalls for them. But you see my point. I should be believing God for buildings. I should be believing God for another church and missions in Zambia, yada, yada, yada. See my point? I should have grown. But the point is, am I looking unto Jesus still instead of grabbing an aspirin? You get what I'm saying? Now, I'm not saying don't take, I take aspirins. I'm not saying, but what I'm saying is somewhere along the way, you stop looking unto Jesus. Somewhere along the way, something happens. And you don't believe God anymore. Like when Paul got run over by the tractor that I was driving. You know, we had no health insurance. We were, 35 miles away from the nearest lousy hospital, literally. So you had to look unto Jesus. This kid was screaming in pain, make a decision. And these are the things I'm talking about. And slowly you stop it. Slowly, you stop looking unto Jesus and begin to look unto this system, that system, the other system. And what happens? You begin to bow your knee to the kingdoms of this world, and it snares you. And that's why I'm trying to keep you guys free from it. You know what I'm saying? This is why it's so important for me to, for that's why I'm so important around here. because of, you know, there's not many, what haven't we done? Planted churches, built discipleship schools, had prayer mountains, traveled around the world, preached in every denomination you've heard of and a load you haven't heard of. Traveled with all five kids, had five kids born in five different countries. You know, it's like these experiences are priceless. But somewhere along the line, you start pastoring and you stop looking unto Jesus. And you begin to get so, you know, that the program becomes so important. And you begin to water down the message because you're sensitive to who comes into the meeting. Well, praise God, man. If they can't handle it, fine. There's a dozen churches in this town that they can handle. We want this church, this movement, to have the fire of God in it, to have young men, people of any age, to keep looking unto Jesus so they'll keep seeing these miracles in their life. That's what we have to do. Hallelujah. The author and finisher. What a statement, man. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. So this is the things I want you to look at, all right? We have a cloud of witnesses. So let's lay aside the weights that ensnare us. Let us run. You remember one of Leon's saying? You cannot stroll to the goal. You cannot stroll to the goal. The pace of your life is up to you. The more you delay, the more you hesitate, the more you the more you do and don't, trust me, it won't be long. I sometimes think I should keep a book and write in it who I think is going to fail within the next 2 months. But I don't want to. But I better be right. I don't want to say I told you so. But I've seen so many people walk up blind alleys in my life, man. Walk up blind alleys. And the last thing they hear in their hearing is, don't go there, don't go there. The last thing they hear in their hearing, as in Matthew 19, is, riches in heaven, riches in heaven, riches in heaven. I've seen it so many times, man. Let's lay aside every weight that ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race. Let's endure the cross and recognize picking it up every day. And let's despise the shame that we have suffered in our life. If that's one thing that cripples ministers, is the shame of failure. The shame of accusation. And if that's one thing I've got a strong revelation of, mate, is that clean conscience before God. So I want to encourage all of you. I'm going to like radically change the subject here. All right, this is what I'm going to ask you guys. For me to be the most effective in this house, in this movement, is you've just got to handle my odd ways. You've just got to handle it. You've got to handle my idiosyncrasies. You've got to handle the fact that when Paul wanted to talk to the elders of Ephesus, he didn't go to Ephesus. He stayed in a town and made them come to him. Woo-hoo! That's a bit conceited, isn't it? He didn't want to go to Ephesus. He made them come to him, and they did. Isn't that weird? Isn't that odd? You see, your ministry is not my responsibility. It is not my responsibility. It's my responsibility to rightly divide the word of truth. My responsibility to minister to you as best as I can under the unction of the Holy Spirit and tell you the truth, even if you think I've become your enemy. That's my responsibility. And it's my responsibility to, I don't know whether I am going to Jerusalem. I don't know where I'm going to go. I don't know if I am going to stay this winter. I don't know after that what's going to happen. And when the time comes for you to lay hands on me and send me away. You get my drift? It's not right for us to neglect the word and prayer to wait on tables. I said that to Ernie yesterday. I said, Ernie, let's face it, with the apostolic calls upon our lives, we do not yet stop waiting on tables. We're still waiting on tables. I don't want to come here every day. I don't want to. I don't want everybody's fluff and nonsense in my head. Because then that adds to my weights. I don't want it. I don't need it. I'm not anointed for it anymore. It's not my primary gift. And it's hard for the church to do this. But then we can say, well, what about Josh and Gary and Don and Rich and Tony, whatever. Well, you know, exactly. And the trouble is, the list is waiting to be continued. And to be honest with you, what it was the last day Roy was here. Does anybody remember? No, it was a Friday night Roy was here, right? The revival was about a week old. And I was leaving for India on Monday. Does everybody remember the story? And I walked in the door, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me, those four guys. I walked up and said, you, and you, downstairs now. I got no right to talk to men like that. I got no right to talk to them like that. But once the Holy Spirit has spoken to me, you guys need to be really sensitive when, am I speaking by the Holy Ghost, or is Vaughn just talking to you? Because there's times I will be speaking to you by the Holy Spirit, and we'll be in the kitchen, in the parking lot, we'll be at Lowe's, we'll be somewhere, we'll be driving in my truck, doing something, and you better learn to hear the voice of God. Because I reckon I do more prophesying when I ain't thinking about it, when the weights aren't on me. Thank you, Jesus. Anyway, leadership. 701. Forget the 101 and 201. Grow up. So anyway, guys, it's our responsibility. Let's do it. You can do it. I'm convinced. I've seen it in your eyes. So, Sarah, we don't have sound to what I want to show? Nada. Well, we'll show it anyway, and I'll try and commentate. Okay? Oh, you can't even show it? Oh, dear. Very, very disappointed. Can't even show it. All right. It was actually a DVD that Mike Petter sent me, and Ernie actually talked about it yesterday. That's what stirred me up. About the growth of Islam in the world. Have some of you seen it? Maybe I should just send it to you, and you can all look at it on your own computers. But basically, in a nutshell, is a culture cannot sustain itself. It will die if the reproduction is less than 2.1 children per family. Does that make sense to everybody? Everybody understand what I mean? Historical fact that if the reproduction is 1.8%, it's almost impossible for that culture to recover. And if it's below 1.3%, 1.3 children per couple, it's impossible. It's never happened. So what they did is they showed the reproduction of England, France, Germany, Spain, and all those countries, Greece, which was one of the worst. And the overall average of Europe reproduction is 1.3 children per couple. And the Muslims, 8.1. Now, I'm not picking on the Muslims. I'm just saying, It's the Germans have actually announced it, that by the year 2025, the country will be half Muslim. And that by the year 2050, when most of you guys will be about my age, Europe will be an Islamic continent. Without any evangelism, without any war, without any terrorists, it will be an Islamic nation, continent. Fact. This isn't an opinion. This is a fact. So I'm saying these things because, you know, I'm not a conspiracy theorist. These things don't float my boat that much, you know. I'm not running around looking for demons under every bush, and I'm not running around looking for, the Illuminati suddenly, you know, jumping out of Wall Street and changing all the pyramids on our money to Mickey Mouse. Not too much difference. So, but the point is, the country, the world, you youngsters, just raise your hand quickly if you're under 30. Raise your hands quickly. Okay, you know, that's the majority of you. The world you guys are going to bring your children into and your grandchildren, if you can think that far ahead. I know you can't, but trust me, they do come. Is going to be so unbelievably different than how you live now that if you aren't prepared now to start looking unto Jesus, you will not make it. You won't. You'll get sucked into the system. You'll get. Remember that advert, Peter, for Kit Kat? Did you hear about this? There was a guy sitting at the checkout counter. It's an Australian advert. Or was it New Zealand? Aussie. And you know the stuff comes down and you go pick up, go beep, beep, beep. He's so bored, he goes beep. Then he picks the next bit, it goes beep, beep. Listen, beep. Now what's he saying? They're desensitizing people to these things. Bored? Take a break. Have a Kit Kat. Now, I'm not saying that they're getting ready to put a chip in everybody's forehead. But they are getting ready to put a chip in everybody's forehead. Now, if it's true, what the Bible says, in those days, nobody will be able to buy or sell. Now, some wonderful person said to me yesterday, oh, well, we'll just barter. Yeah? How are you going to buy gas? The only way you can buy gas will be go to the pump and go, beep. It's the only way. You know that they're already putting these chips in dogs. You know they're talking about putting them in babies, right? So babies can't get stolen. Yeah, oh yeah. They've already got the technology. That's a fact. That is no theory. They've got all this technology, man. So all I'm saying is, guys, I promise you, I was born into the kingdom for times such as this. This is why I know that my best days haven't come yet. Because I know that God wants to raise me up in the end to beat these things and train people how to beat them. And how to start now looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. This system of this world won't work. They're going to fail. And I tell you, the good news is the kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdoms of our God and of his anointed. And of course, the wealth of the heathen is laid up for the righteous. That's the best way we're going to survive. I'm waiting for it. All the time I'm walking. Again, this Rodney. I want you to show it now, that Rodney Howard Brand video. It's that. The miracle of how he got his house is mind-blowing, mind-blowing. I've never heard a story like it in my life. And so I just want to keep encouraging you all in these things. And you know what? Maybe we need an early night. Maybe I do. But I want you guys. Let me just say this for a few minutes then. You know, until I want to see provision in your life. I want to see it. Chris or Carrie, come and tell a quick testimony about your closing costs. Who's coming? Chris.
This past Friday, my wife and I closed on a house in Kingston, which, first of all, was we bought at a much lower price than it ever should have been. And the bank had projected our closing costs at around $14,000 for everything, which we were prepared for. But come to the closing, or actually, I got a call before the closing from the lawyer's office that said, oh, it's only going to be about $9,000. Okay, great. Praise God, I said. We get to the closing. It's only actually about $7,000 now. So there's about half of what it should have been. Praise God.
Praise God. See, these are the things you got to start believing for. That they actually saved, you know, close to $7,000. Generous couple. Being sowing. All these things, these are important things. You know, we're leaving for Zambia, as you know, on Sunday. I really need your support this weekend. I really feel I want to go out with joy, you know, as the scripture says, and be led forth with peace. And the mountains and the hills break forth before us. God showed me that we've got to release a new anointing in Livingston. Livingston is a very, very vital city. Because, you know, it was a Macedonia call 20 years ago. But it's very important. And I want you guys to be part of it. I want you guys to be with us. I don't want, as soon as we go, say, oh, they're in Zambia. No, not good enough. I need you praying for us every day. I need you getting behind us, declaring these things. But this is what I want to close on today. Is, and we've said this so many times, the poverty mentality. We are still in a wage mentality. You know, there's not one positive scripture in the Bible that used the words wages. Not one. It's either the wages of sin, or it says you earn wages and put it in a bag full of holes. Or there's not a positive word for the word wages. Now start looking up the word reward. You see, if you will stop your wage mentality and start your reward mentality, you see what I'm saying? They saved $7,000 by reward. Sal, tell me about that day you had recently where, what happened where you said you got all that money? It was last week, wasn't it? You told me you got more money in one day, everybody phoning you up wanting to pay your bills. You remember the story or is that gone already? Try it. You remember you told me outside, and I just shook my head again. I thought it's another Sal story. You know, some people, this guy has a touch on his life for finances, I tell you.
You remember the story? For about the last month, I've had very, very, very little money coming in because I work for myself, which is definitely a test of faith. And all of a sudden, the other day, like everybody, like I have different people at church work for me, and everybody needs money, and I says, well, I have no idea where any was coming from. And I think it was Friday. I usually, if I get two or three checks in the mail on any given day, or people pay me, I think I had 19 people pay me on Friday. I've been in business 33 years, and that's the first time I think I've ever gotten more than five people ever paid me in one day.
19 in one day. You see, these are the things we got to start looking for. We got to start believing this. And it's got nothing to do with the country, nothing to do with the kingdoms of this world, because if it's got something to do with them, you are not looking unto Jesus.